Now, last week, we were in Luke 18. And in Luke 18, the beginning of Luke 18, there were two parables that are found in Luke in no other place. The one was the unjust judge, and Jesus was teaching his people how to pray and to not give up, because God is absolutely going to answer. He's not like the unjust judge who didn't want to hear the request, who didn't want to do something about it. He does want something about it. And it was a contrast from lesser to greater. And the next parable that Jesus gave us was the parable of the two who went up into the temple, the Pharisee and the publican. And we went through that one last week. And in that parable, we see two men who went to the temple to pray, one the Pharisee and the other a publican. And we see all the stuff as this Pharisee is standing there and praying basically to himself. There's nothing that God wants to hear about what a gall-darn nice guy he thinks he is. And then there was the publican. He was standing afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I wanted to take you to the Greek and tell you what that word be merciful meant. And it basically means, it's the same word for the mercy seat, that lid that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the same word for propitiation. That is who Jesus is. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means that Jesus received God's wrath in our place. He took away from us what we should have gotten, God's just anger for our rebelling against him. And Jesus took it upon himself. He willingly bore our burden of guilt and shame. He was cursed on our behalf. And we went through those passages. He says, God, be merciful to me. Be my propitiation. I'm the sinner here. And then Jesus goes on, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican, the one who says, be my propitiation, Lord, he went home justified. Well, what does justified mean? He didn't self-justify himself, saying how much better he was than everybody else, but he let God be his propitiation. God received from Jesus the justification that this man needed. And I read a couple of passages, and we went through that a little bit. In Romans 3, 20-29, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. How do we get justified? We believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The man went home justified because he placed his faith in the one who would be his propitiation. Now, Jesus accomplished that for us on the cross. On the cross, he received God's righteous, just wrath in our place. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is a judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds may be made manifest as having... that his deeds may be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be made manifest as having been wrought in God. And jumping to 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God's wrath is on everybody. As we read there in Romans 3, for all of sin fall short of the glory of God. So we get God's wrath. That's what everybody gets. It doesn't matter how hard you try. No matter how better you are than somebody else. You get God's wrath. That's what everybody gets. Until you look at the cross and say, Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for taking my sins away. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you for being my propitiation. Turning God's wrath away from me and taking it upon yourself. Well, Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because he didn't sin. Because the wages of sin is death, and he had no sin. And when he rose from the dead, was any of your or my sin on him? No. Because he received God's wrath for our sin in our place. Well, he conquered sin. And he conquered death. And he conquered the devil, but he's also going to conquer the devil. Hebrews 2:14-18 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, as Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same. God became a human being. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God became a human being. He himself likewise also partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descent of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in those things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus is our propitiation. And he's our propitiation, what does it say? Through his blood. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. He himself likewise also partook of flesh and blood. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If Jesus was just God the Son, only God. And some of the Gnostics have this crazy idea where Jesus was walking on the water, that's no big deal, because if he walked in the sand, he wouldn't leave any footprints. I'm sorry. He could not be our brother, if he wasn't man. If he was born only a man, well, all of us are born in sin. He would have been a sinner. Even if he had never sinned, being born a man, he would be incompetent of being our substitute, because he would be born with original sin. He would be of no value to anybody. because he was born in sin. No, we need someone who is God and someone who is man. He had to be man. And because I said that, and this is Christmas Day, I just want to read a couple of things. This is from Luke 1, starting verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said unto her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Has that promise that angel Gabriel gave to Mary, has that been fulfilled yet? No. Why? Because there is no throne in Jerusalem called the throne of David. And Jesus isn't sitting on it. He hasn't fulfilled it yet. He's gonna. But that's what the angel promised. This is God's word given through his messenger, angel Gabriel. Oh, do you know what Gabriel means?
Strength of God.
Strength of God means that. Can also mean God is my hero. But it comes from the Hebrew word gaber, which means mighty warrior. Which means my God is a mighty warrior. That's what angel Gabriel's name means. My God is a man of war. That's what his name means. My God is a man of war. That's what we need here. Right? Absolutely. Couldn't have picked a better guy for the job. He's the same guy who talked about when Jesus was going to enter into Jerusalem and he talked to Daniel. Same guy. Just shows up a few years later as far as God's timing is concerned. Okay. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." This isn't man only. This is God the Son. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And so we have some, Luke gives us some little pieces about chronology and timing. Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant. So we know that when John the Baptist was born, he's going to be 6 months older than Jesus. John the Baptist is a forerunner, the one who's going to cry in the wilderness. Prepare your heart for the Lord. Okay? Well, Elizabeth's husband's name is Zacharias. And Zacharias was a priest. And he went to go serve in the temple. And he was of the division of Abijah. Well, Abijah, we know exactly from the chronology of the divisions when he would have done his duty. And if you figure that God's going to keep his promise, as soon as he says something's going to happen, it happens pretty quick. And we figure, okay, there's a gestation period of 9 months, right? And when John the Baptist is going to be born, and then here's the announcement to Mary from the, you know, of this thing is going to happen. We actually can figure out when Jesus was born. And it ends up being the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is when the children of Israel are going to celebrate the 40 years in the wilderness. Now, he was probably born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of all the feasts, this was the most joyous one. They were actually commanded to rejoice and have a good time and party. They were. And then the greatest day of the feast was the eighth day. Well, what happened on the eighth day of Jesus' life? He was circumcised. Now, why are we celebrating Christmas on the 25th? Well, if you take when Tabernacles falls, which is the end of September, you go back 9 months, and it's possible that Jesus could have been conceived on December 25th. And when does life start? It starts in the womb at conception. So, you want to celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th? Go ahead and do it. Because we're celebrating when God became a man. When God, the Creator, actually started having human being cells. He started having a body. Just astounding to think about that. Okay, so you can still say Jesus was born, because when does life start? Starts in the womb at conception. Okay, so I'm not going to make a big point of this, but you got to think about what in the world did Jesus get born for? Okay, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God. And now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who has been called barren, for with God nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women." Not above women, among women. So this, just want to let you know that. There's a lot of Mariolatry out there. Among women. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. We're not talking about Immaculate Conception. Mary needed a Savior. If she was born sinless, she wouldn't need a Savior. 48, "For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Why about 3 months? Because she was there for the birth. Makes sense, right? Okay, Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, this is probably Gabriel, but talking to Joseph in a dream rather than the showing up personally and talking to him publicly. So he got a dream. And both Mary and Joseph were told to do what? Call Messiah's name Jesus. Yeshua. Same word in the Old Testament for Joshua. Was that a name that nobody had ever had before? No, there's lots of Joshuas. And there was other Jesuses in the New Testament as well. But there's only one Jesus. Christ. God the Son. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Well, we have Mary, who knew not a man, and she was a virgin, and she gave birth to a son. Which tells us what? God didn't have sex with Mary. No, I have to tell you that. Because the Mormons will believe that. And some of the other cults believe stuff like that. Even some of this Pentecostal cults believe stuff like this. It's like, no. This is God the Son. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He's not half man and half God. He's 100% God. God in the flesh. And he's 100% man. It's not half and half. It's not like, oh, well, you know, somehow Jesus was born without the sin gene, because somehow the sin gene only comes through the man. It's like, don't come up with this crazy stuff. No, this is God, who was conceived in the womb of Mary. We're not talking about some kind of weird, you know, chimera or some kind of weird thing. That's what all the pagan religions have with all of their superheroes and all the pagan religions. And the words that were used, you know, with the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, we're not, that same word for overshadow is the same word that's used when, you know, Peter, James, and John were there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And this cloud overshadowed them. Same thing. What is a cloud overshadowing? That is Kavod Adonai. The glory of the Lord. You could call it Shekinah glory coming overhead. That's what happened to Mary. The same thing that would happen where? Over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat, is going to be Kavod Adonai, Shekinah glory, the presence of God. Presence of God overshadowed her. Yeah. This is the same kind of words that are used. It's not some kind of weird way of saying something. No, there is no sex here. I just have to say that. It's not a weird thing. This is God, who is becoming a human being in Mary's womb. Because we can come up with a whole lot of weird ideas. But we need 100% God, not a half a God. And we need 100% man, not a half a man. Or he cannot be our Redeemer. Okay. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that this is Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and the census took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. And all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, Luke once again gives us some designations of time. There was two different times when Quirinius was doing some governing in Syria. One time he was the governor, but that's another 5 years later. There was another time when he was also governing, and that's when this decree from Caesar Augustus came, the Roman emperor, which means Jesus would have been born probably somewhere between 5 and 4 BC. Some people say as late as 3 BC. Why was that necessary? Because when you add up the days from that are given by Angel Gabriel to Daniel, it works out very well. And I say that because once you work out the timing of when those days are supposed to be, when they start getting counted of those, you know, weeks of days and so on, Jesus wouldn't die on Good Friday. He dies a couple of days earlier than that. That's why he's in the grave 3 days and three nights. So I have to say that. If you're going to follow tradition, that tradition is based on, you know, hundreds of years of wrong thinking and paganism, because they took pagan holidays and they put Christian names on them. So they Christianized the world, but everybody was just as lost and condemned to hell as they were before. It's only those people who placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior that were saved. So we have now something called Christendom. And we have the Eastern Orthodox Church and got the Roman Catholic Church, these gigantic Christian denominations, where most of the people who are there are not saved. You've got Christian countries where people, you know, they're christened when they're born. And they think that they're good to go now. You know? They think they're going to go to heaven because they got baptized as an infant. But that's not the case. Everybody needs their own personal grace experience with Jesus Christ. Okay, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. Does God use earthly pagan governments to get his work done? Absolutely. The census first, we can always say, oh, what a terrible thing that the government is doing now. God uses all things together for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. I mean, he's going to use all this stuff. And we can just go crazy with every new administration and how bad this guy is supposed to be. It doesn't make any difference. God's going to use all that stuff. He's the one who is in charge of history. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He went up from Galilee. Why? Because Jerusalem is a mountain, all those mountains right there, and wherever you go from, you go up. Up doesn't mean north, up means higher in elevation. He went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I tell you that there's sermon upon sermon and creches and, you know, all these. We went to one of these little, you know, what do you call these? Pageant things. And it was kind of like a pageant mixed with a haunted house, you know. So from nowhere, you always got these Roman soldiers coming in and scaring the kids. It's like, I'm sorry, this is just dumb. I mean, all the stuff that they brought out, there was one little section where this gal, for about a minute and a half, gave the gospel presentation, was supposed to be married. That was it. That was it. Out of that whole thing, and all the things you got to go from this place and that place, and all the work and all those volunteers to do all this stuff, and you got a minute and a half of the gospel. The rest of the time is people getting scared by the Roman soldiers running around. I'm sorry, the Roman soldiers aren't even in this narrative. And for one little passage, and people turn the entire day into the baby in the manger. Well, people don't even know what a manger is. Well, it's a place where cattle eat their food. But if you look at the origin of these words, and when I told you when Jesus was born, it's possible that we got the whole wrong concept. When was Jesus born, I said? During the Feast of Tabernacles. What happens during the Feast of Tabernacles? Everybody builds this little shack in their backyard. But it's one of the three appointed feasts where every man has to appear before God in the temple. Which means what? All the hillsides, anywhere near Jerusalem, are going to be filled with these little bitty, little shacks. And there's like a few branches so you can see the sky when you go to sleep. It's like, it's a great rejoicing, and everybody's camping with their families. And it's just a beautiful celebration, Tabernacles is. Well, that same word for tabernacle is basically, if you follow the origin of this word for manger, it's the same word by metonymy. Jesus was put in tabernacle, one of the tabernacles for the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember when I said, you know, Peter, James, and John went up to the Mountain of Transfiguration. Peter, you know, what does he do? He talks first, right? You know, and thinks later. And so he saw Jesus talking to who? Moses and Elijah. And so what did Peter say? Should we make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you? We're not talking about building three temples for them or shrines to them. This is Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because we're going to all celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to what? The kingdom age. The millennial reign of Christ. When Jesus shows up and he's going to be with his people when he is sitting on the throne of his father David. The throne of Jerusalem. That's what it's picturing. It's picturing the millennial reign of Christ. That's what people, how Tabernacles gets fulfilled. Well, there was a partial fulfillment of Tabernacles, and that's Jesus Christ being born. He became a human being. He put on a tent of humanity. Okay, so they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And you could say, oh, that bad innkeeper. You know, the place is filled with people. Why? Because of the taxing that's going on? No. Because it's Tabernacles. And everybody's going to come from all of Israel to go and worship in Jerusalem. And how close is Bethlehem from Jerusalem? A couple of miles? People are everywhere. That's why it's crowded. There isn't any room anyplace. So I just want to let you know, there's a whole lot more to this story if you just kind of dig in and connect the dots. But it's because of our tradition, we have totally thrown away every understanding that we can get out of the Old Testament. We just throw it away as though it never existed. No, that's there for our understanding and for our learning. Okay, so there's no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch by their flocks by night. Would that happen in the dead cold of winter? No, their sheep would starve to death. No, the sheep are there because in the mountainsides in the fall there is grass and they're feeding. And you're going to feed your sheep, you're going to make sure there's grass there for them to eat. During the hot months, all of the grass in the valleys disappears. Same thing happens here. You want some grass, you go up to the mountains where there's grass. So this is the fall. Fall feast. Okay. That's why there's shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. There's no snow around. It's, you know, the fall here is close to what the fall is there. It's really nice. One of the best times to be there. Okay. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them. Glory of the Lord. Kavod Adonai. We're talking about the presence of God. And these guys are going to be terrified. Why? Because the moment a sinful human being is now standing in the presence of a holy, righteous God, you are going to be terrified. And when you're standing before one of his messengers, an angel who is holy and sinless, who is there as an ambassador for holy, righteous God, you think you're going to say, oh, here's my bud, this angel, we talk all the time. No. You're going to be terrified. Same way Isaiah was terrified when he saw the vision of the Ancient of Days on the throne and the seraphim flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And he says, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I got nothing good to say. There's just yucky stuff coming out of my mouth. And everybody else is like this. What am I going to do? That's what it's like. So who got this vision of angels? The shepherds. The people who were lowest. People who wouldn't even be allowed to testify in a court of law. They're the first evangelists. The ones who couldn't say anything legally. The glory of the Lord shone around them and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the angels said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had come to pass which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, while the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And of course, the turtle doves and two young pigeons is a sacrifice for the poorest of the poor. They were poor people. They obviously weren't living in a home at this time. And all they could scrape enough money together was a sacrifice of two pigeons or two turtle doves. I throw some seed down and they show up in my backyard. I mean, this is the sacrifice, and they were going to fulfill the sacrifice. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's the consolation of Israel? Messiah. Messiah coming to set his people free. Messiah coming to rule and reign. Messiah to fulfill all of the prophets of the Old Testament. He was waiting for Messiah. Now, those who are waiting for the consolation of Israel, they're waiting with anticipation. Why? Because they read the book of Daniel and they're counting the days. Now, a man who's been counting the days knows at this point there's only 30 years before Messiah gets here, which means at any moment this man is going to have to come and fulfill the law, and he's going to be a baby, and he's going to be circumcised, and he's going to be presented. Any day he could come. He knows it's 30 years away. Every boy child is going to be presented before God here. And the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not see death until he had seen the Messiah of Yahweh. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, the child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a woman of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I mean, this is just an astounding thing. God let everybody know who was looking that Messiah came. If they weren't looking, he wasn't going to waste his time. But he told everybody who was looking. Well, what did Messiah come to do? To redeem his people. Philippians 2, starting verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is God who humbled himself, set aside everything that was due him as being God, and he became a human. In 1 Peter 1:17 and following, it says, "And if you call on Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter reminds us that we are redeemed and we are to live our life in fear. In fear? Being afraid we're going to lose our salvation? No, in fear, so that being afraid of sinning against the precious blood of Christ. Live your life in fear. You've been redeemed with the blood of God. That's what Paul says when he's talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. He says that the church has been purchased with the blood of God, and the Holy Spirit has made you guys overseers. Take this job seriously. That's Peter is saying, take your redeemed life seriously. In Romans 5, starting at verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, Paul adds something. We are saved. We've been justified by his blood. But what does he add? We shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, if Jesus just died for my sins, he forgave me my sins, why would I get any wrath? He's talking about a different wrath. He's not talking about the wrath that we would get if we weren't saved. He's talking about a different wrath. In Thessalonians 1, starting with verse 9, Paul says, for they themselves, and he's talking about those who were in Macedonia and Achaia, who heard about the testimony of Thessalonians, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're not talking about salvation as far as we get to go to heaven instead of having to go to hell like we deserve. He's talking about a different wrath. If you jump to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, starting verse 13, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains from a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now, the next time he writes to Thessalonians, in the second book, starting with verse 3 of the first chapter, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." And then verse 1 of chapter 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So what's Paul talking about? There is a wrath to come. A wrath that's different from hell. But Jesus came to deal with that. He came as what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas and Easter. We celebrate the fact that God became a man and he redeemed us with his own blood. When we talk about Jesus being Redeemer, the word in the Hebrew is goel. That is called the kinsman redeemer. A goel is a person who is the next of kin, who would basically be the one who would help out a cousin or someone, you know, a brother or a sister or someone who all of a sudden fell into debt for some reason and were either going to be sold into slavery or their property, they went bankrupt and sold the property. So the goel would be the one who would redeem that property. They would be the one who first would be given the right to buy that property back. That's a goel. There's a whole story, a whole book of the Bible called the Book of Ruth. 4 little chapters. But it talks about how this works out. But how it works out specifically for someone who it came before King David. Well, we're talking about Ruth and Boaz, and her son was Obed, and Obed's son was Jesse, and Jesse's son was David, who became king, the man after God's own heart. And Messiah is going to sit on the throne of his father, David. God had given David all kinds of promises, unconditional promises. It didn't matter how much David messed up. God says, I'm going to build you a house. You want to build me a house? It's not for you. You're a man of blood, but I'm going to build you a house. And there were some unconditional promises God gave David. And that's what Israel's looking for. Because Messiah is born from the house of David. Both Joseph and Mary came from the house of David. If you go through the genealogies of Luke and of Matthew, you see the genealogy that ends up with Joseph, that would be his legal right to the throne as king in the book of Matthew, and then you see the genealogy in the book of Luke that talks about being descendant of Mary. That's the genetic genealogy of being descended from David, all the way down to Adam, in Luke's account. Anyway, Jesus needed to be a man in order to redeem us from our sin. But he's not done in his work of redemption. From the book of Hebrews, we know he's doing what? He ever lives to do what? Intercede for us. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, what did he say? Well, a whole lot of stuff was completed at that point, but he didn't finish his work. He's right now, because he ever lives, and he's praying on our behalf. But there's something else that Jesus is going to come back to do. The reason why a lot of the Jewish leadership did not accept Jesus as Messiah is because they saw all the prophecies of the Son of David, Messiah who's going to conquer the enemies of Israel. And Jesus wasn't doing that. He was doing the other things Messiah was supposed to do. But he didn't show up with judgment. John the Baptist, he said, you know, the one whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. He says he's going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but he's going to baptize you in fire. He's not talking about giving you passion to follow the Lord and revival starting. He's talking about fire. He's talking about the fire of God's judgment against the house of Israel and all of the false shepherd of Israel who are turning people away from God. He is there with, as John the Baptist quotes, with his winnowing fork in his hand. And the fire going to burn up the chaff. That's not the kind of baptism of fire anybody wants. So, you know, when people go to these Bethel churches and say they want the fire to come down, they're asking for the wrong deal. Something else comes. Yeah. And it ain't the Holy Spirit. If it was the Holy Spirit, their lives would be changed. And they would live a holy life as opposed to what's going on. Living a completely self-absorbed life, going from one spiritual experience to the other. Anyway, I was already on that soapbox a couple weeks ago. Anyways, Jesus is coming back. He told everybody he's going to come back. When he talked to the Sanhedrin, when they condemned him to die for blasphemy, he says, we don't need any more witnesses. We heard it. You all heard it from his own lips. He made himself equal to God. What did Jesus say? I'm going to come back in the clouds of glory. He told them very clearly, he's coming back. He's coming back as was predicted by the prophets. He's coming back for judgment. He's coming back for judgment. Well, I talked about Goel, okay? Book of Ruth, beautiful. I almost taught on the Book of Ruth today because I was just really thinking about this. We understand that we are redeemed. Well, what was the redemption price? Jesus' own lifeblood. That was redemption price. He bought us back. Well, a slave could be redeemed. Well, we were Satan's slaves until we were redeemed by Jesus. A person and their property would be redeemed. In the book of Ruth, we have got Ruth who had married the son of Naomi. Naomi's husband died, her two sons died in Moab, she came back, she's got nothing. And so she goes to a place and she has Ruth work in the field of one who was a near kinsman. And so then we see the whole story of this man Boaz, who's really impressed by how this Moabitess woman is serving her mother-in-law. And so he's saying to all the other people in the field, let her glean. Give her every advantage. In fact, you take handful and purpose and throw it right in front of her. because she's doing a good thing for one of my family members. Well, then, Naomi tells Ruth what to do. You know, this man might redeem us. This could be the answer to our problems here. You found favor in his eyes. She came home with all kinds of stuff, and she had all this, you know, all these, you know, basically cereal, you know, the barbecued grains of wheat and stuff, and say, oh, where'd you glean? Oh, he's one of our kinsmen. I mean, it was like the whole thing was set up by God. And so then Naomi told Ruth what to do. Basically, when they're at night, to lay down at his feet, and we're not talking about anything inappropriate. Basically, she's saying, I'm at your feet, I am your servant, I'm asking for mercy. And he says, you're going to come to me? I mean, I'm not like one of these nice-looking guys out there in the field. I'm just this old guy, but, you know, okay, I'll take care of it. So what is Obed do? He goes and he finds out there's someone who is a nearer kinsman. And so he says, okay, I got to talk to this guy. So he takes him to the city courts. He says, okay, Naomi needs to be redeemed. You going to do it? She comes obviously with some property. And he goes, okay, yeah, I think I could do it. And then Obed says, and by the way, you're going to have to marry Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's a Moabitess. And then he goes, I think this is going to mess up. It's going to mess up my estate. I can't do it. Here, you do it. So then you take off the shoe and all this kind of stuff. I mean, they had this whole thing of what you were supposed to do. Because it's a shame not to redeem someone. And so there's a lot of reasons why he couldn't do it. But it's picture language for something. The Mosaic Law was what? It was a covenant between God and his people. They had to do something. They had to keep his law. And every place they couldn't keep the law, then there had to be a sacrifice. An innocent animal had to be slain, and then the blood of that animal had to get put on that mercy seat because they didn't keep covenant. Could people become righteous, become holy by following the law? No, because we're incompetent. We're sinners. The law didn't work. Jesus came to redeem us, but there was a nearer kinsman. It's called the law. Can the law redeem us? No, it's incompetent of redeeming us. There is a nearer kinsman, but we can't do it. But Jesus came, just like Boaz came, and he redeemed Naomi's property, and he married Ruth. And of course, in the offspring with Boaz, and that man, his wife, they gave birth to Jesse, and Jesse and his wife gave birth to David, who became king. It's a beautiful story. It's about redemption. It's about what it means to be a Goel. But there is something else a Goel does. This word has two meanings. And normally Goel, we think of redeemer, kinsman redeemer. But there's another thing Goel does. He is called the blood avenger. And you go, blood avenger? What's that? Well, a blood avenger, Goel, same word, same person, next of kin. The man who is closest because you didn't have it in Israel, it wasn't like a centralized government. It was the theocracy. It wasn't like you had the police department who would show up and arrest somebody for doing something bad. So God says to Moses, if someone commits murder, You have to kill that person. You have to execute that person. Because the land will be cursed because of the innocent blood that was shed. So there must be restitution. So who gets the job of having to be the executioner? The next of kin of that family member. Well, if it was first degree murder, that person had to be executed. No matter what. And the Goel, the blood avenger, had to do it. Now, if it was second-degree murder, which means it wasn't like an intentional murder, it was like an accident, but you killed somebody, they had cities of refuge that you would go to. And you had to run to that city of refuge because if you didn't get there in time, the blood avenger legally could kill you. Because that's what he's supposed to do before God. But if you got in that city of refuge, now you have a refuge for God because you mistakenly killed somebody. It was an accident. If you ever left the city of refuge, the blood avenger is going to kill you because that's God's that's his responsibility before God to do that. So a person who is staying in the city of refuge will not be killed. There was another interesting thing. You have to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest dies and they get a new high priest. So if the high priest is a young man, you're going to live in that city of refuge for the rest of your life, and you can't ever leave it. If he's an old man, it's a possibility when the high priest dies that you can go out and no one can legally kill you for killing somebody, you know, second degree murder. This also pictures what Jesus did. He is our refuge. We run to him for mercy. And there's a place for us to go when we know who we are in our sin. We run to Jesus for our refuge. He's our city of refuge. But he's also our high priest. And when is that person allowed to leave? When the high priest dies, Jesus, our high priest, died for us. When he dies, we're set free. So there's lots of things that these laws that God wrote down for them to follow, are completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But that word goel means kinsman redeemer, but it also means blood avenger. And that person had a responsibility before God to make things right. Well, Jesus is a son of man. He's not just God. He's 100% man as well as 100% God. So that he is, yes, our kinsman redeemer who redeemed us from our own sin. Who redeemed us from the debt that we couldn't pay. But he's also the blood avenger. So I want to take you to Revelation chapter 4. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet walking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw four and twenty elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, and each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Okay, here is a picture of heaven. John is seeing this, and he's hearing this, and he sees the throne, and all this stuff that's going on, and the beauty he can barely describe. And then he sees the thrones, 24 elders, and they have a crown, and they're worshiping the Lord. And then there's these living beings, and they start worshiping, and then as soon as they're worshiping, now the elders are falling down to worship. And then we see the one who's sitting on the throne with a book, which is a scroll. And it's written on the backside, on the inside, and it's sealed with seven seals. And then here's a voice that says, "Who is worthy to open the book or to loose its seals?" And there wasn't anybody found worthy anywhere to even look at it. What is that thing? Why is that scroll so important? That scroll is what happens all the way in the beginning of the book. So we went from the end of the book, and then we got to go to the beginning. Genesis. We've got all of the creation, Genesis 1. And then we have the creation of the specific understanding of how God created man in his own image and how he created woman. And then you get to chapter 3 in Genesis. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Wow, what happened right there? Genesis 3. The devil lied. The devil lied. Has there ever been a lie spoken? No, that's the first one. What did the devil do? He used his mouth to give a lie that's going to cause mankind to die. Had the woman ever heard a lie before? Never heard a lie before. She's got no sin. But the devil lied to her. And he implied evil intentions from God. Verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord and amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to me, who gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. They're both blaming God for their sins. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is talking to Satan. And he says, I'm going to put enmity. I'm going to put warfare between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Well, the woman doesn't have seed, the man has a seed. The virgin birth is predicted from Genesis 3:15. And because it was predicted, we've got all kinds of false religions that have virgin births. Ever heard of the Parthenon? What is that? That's a temple to a false goddess. Ashtoreth. Easter. You know, in archaeology, they find a woman and a baby, and they can't tell if it's Christian or pagan because they're identical. Where do you think you get the virgin with the baby? Why is it so important? It's pagan. Is Mary a virgin who gave birth to Jesus? Absolutely. That's the truth. All these ancient pagan religions, they knew the truth because God says the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Satan knew about a virgin birth from the beginning of time, from the beginning of human history. So he came up with counterfeits before Mary was ever born, before anybody ever heard of this. And so the Catholic Church has got to have, you know, Semper Virgine. You know, they've got to have Mary as being a perpetual virgin, because she fulfills the pagan idea of Satan's counterfeit. But what happened right here, besides all that? We've got Adam and Eve who did what? They disobeyed God, but they also obeyed Satan. They came under Satan's authority. All of the dominion of the garden, if we had gone into chapter 2, the dominion of the entire planet was given to Adam. The moment Adam and Eve came under the authority of Satan, who took the dominion of the earth from man? Satan did. Now there's huge consequences. Well, we have the promise, the pro-evangel is right there. But then unto the woman he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, there's problems. Came under the authority of Satan, and they died that day spiritually. They would never die otherwise. But Satan killed them with a lie. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. He murdered them by them believing the lie and by them coming under his authority. And when they came under his authority, Satan stole the dominion of this planet. Now, why am I saying all this? Because we just read about a scroll and no one was worthy to open it or even look at it. Why? Because that scroll is a title deed to the earth that was stolen from the hands of Adam when he sinned. That is the dominion of the planet right there. And because man sinned, everyone who is born a sinner. And we have to be born again by water and the Spirit. We have to be born again, or we can't be saved. You know, if you're born once, you die twice. You die now and you go into eternal, you know, hellfire. If you're born twice, you only die once. Or maybe you don't die. If you're part of those who don't sleep, but you get changed when Jesus shows up, like we read about already. So this is important. It's the title deed to the earth. And there isn't anybody on the planet who ever lived. That's why it says below the earth. Nobody anywhere could even look at it. Because no one can do it. The only ones who could do it was someone who can follow their lineage down to Adam and Eve. That means a human being. Why? Because we're talking about the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. No one can redeem unless they are a near kinsman. That's why Jesus Christ had to be born a human being to be the kinsman redeemer. But because he's kinsman redeemer, that's Goel. The other responsibility of Goel is blood avenger. What happened? Satan stole the dominion of the planet from Adam and Eve. And look at the way it's been. Look at the curse that we got. We got the thorns and thistles and from the sweat of your brow. What does it mean to be a man? It means you're going to sweat and work hard until you die. That's what it means to be a man. Have a nice life. So what happens? Everybody's waiting for the weekend. Why? Because work is horrible. Now, before sin, one of the basic building blocks of man was a job. Before he even got married, he got a job. This was before sin. This would have been amazing. You know, for as much as Maslow's got his hierarchy of needs, you know, and all that stuff, he would have been self-actualizing with that job of his. Because that was part of who he is as a man. It still is who he is. It's still who we are as a man. You want to grow up a young man, make sure you give him a job when he's a little kid. He needs a job from the time he's little. I don't care what it is. If you don't give him a job, he is not all there is, and there's going to be problems. It's not good for a man not to work because that's part of who he is. Well, what happens as a man now after the fall? Thorns and thistles. You are going to be continuing to be, you know, pushed back on. Work is not easy. Work is a continual drag. Work is a continual war. You're never going to find the perfect job that you like because it's not to be. You're under a curse. When are we going to get a great job? Once this planet gets redeemed. When are we going to get rid of all these crazy thorns and thistles? Once this planet gets redeemed. When are we going to get rid of this horrible thing of childbirth when women almost die in childbirth? When this planet is redeemed. When is man and woman's relationships going to be fixed in marriage? When this planet is redeemed. Every single curse that happened there in Genesis 3 is going to be turned around. But what's John's problem here? Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open or read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. One of the elders said to John, hey, don't weep, don't cry. Why? Because we have a near kinsman. We have a kinsman. We have a Redeemer. We have a Goel. He's a Lion in the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. This is the one that Gabriel talked about. The one who's going to sit on the throne of his father David. This is why Mary could say what she said in that little psalm that she spoke. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. John looked up and he saw the throne, and standing on that throne was the lamb who was slain. There's the one who has the legal rights to look at that scroll, who has the legal rights to take the scroll, who has the legal rights to redeem this planet. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps with golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed to us and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Chapter 6, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow,
and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, Come and see. And there was yet another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that there was given unto him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, Come and see, and I beheld, not lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the fourth beast saying, In the measure, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast saying, Come and see, and I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death and Hell. Followed with him, and power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a while season until their fellow servants and all their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun came black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed, and the scroll departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, I started off talking about the fact that we are saved from wrath through Jesus. We are saved from wrath. But there's going to be a whole bunch of people who are not going to be saved from His wrath. They're not going to be saved from His wrath. That scroll is in Jesus' hands. And what does He do? He takes a seal off of that scroll. With every seal He takes off, what is He doing? He is starting the process of redeeming this planet. What's the first seal? The rider and the white horse. Who is that? It's the Antichrist. And I want to say that because we read about him there quickly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to come. Do we need to be afraid of the Antichrist? Do we need to be afraid of getting the mark of the beast? No, this is God's wrath, and that's the first seal. Jesus is the one that takes that seal off, and the first one that comes when he takes the seal off is the Antichrist. That's the leader of the one world government. Do we need to live in fear? No, God has not appointed us to wrath. We read that. We aren't appointed to this. Now, the first things of God's wrath looked like normal things that happen on a planet. But when that sixth seal happens, all the people on the planet realize, this is the wrath of the Lamb. But every last one of those things is horrible and terrible, and millions of people are dying. But it's not until the sixth seal the world finally figures it out. This is coming from the wrath of the Lamb. So I'm saying that because Jesus is Goel. He is Blood Avenger. What is he doing? He's going to come and he's going to vindicate those who have been killed for his name. When he's there at the fifth seal, what is talking about the fifth seal? He looks under the altar, and there's the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Those are the martyrs during the tribulation period. And he's saying, I'm going to vindicate them. And he's going to vindicate not just them, but all of the prophets and all of those who perished during this dispensation of grace. But the next dispensation that happens is not going to be a dispensation of grace, it's going to be a dispensation of wrath. Is there going to be no grace during that period of time? No, if we go on through the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that God sends a couple of angels to fly around the planet preaching the everlasting gospel, telling people not to take the mark of the beast. And then we see that he seals 144,000 young Jewish virgin men so that the Antichrist's forces can't touch them. And what are they going to be doing? They're going to be evangelizing the planet as well. So anyway, I wanted to talk about some of these things because Jesus is our goel. And it's more than just us getting to go to heaven now. It's redeeming the creation itself. Now, we think about, okay, we die, we go to heaven. But we read in 1 Thessalonians something else that happens there. Well, we call it the rapture. But what happens in that thing called the rapture? Well, the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we who are still here are snatched off the sin-cursed planet and we're taken up to be with the Lord forever. And we know from 1 John 3, when we see Him, we'll be like Him, when we see Him as He is. We get our resurrected body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. Last trump of God. There is a resurrection, which means what? You get a new body. You get a resurrected body. Well, there is a resurrection for this planet. When we get a resurrection body, we get it because Jesus conquered death for us. So we get a resurrected body. We're not going to be like flying around spirits doing stuff. No, we get a human body like we got now. How do we know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and how is He described to us? Remember when Thomas said, oh yeah, I'm not going to believe until I see Him. I'm not going to believe until I can stick my fingers into those holes where the nails went, and I can stick my hand right up into the side where the spear went. So he happened to be there a week later, and Jesus shows up. And so what does Jesus say to Thomas? Reach hither thy finger. Reach here, my hand. You want to see the wounds that bought your redemption? They're right here. And what did Thomas do? My Lord and my God! He says, blessed are those who, you know, believe without having to see. Well, that's us. We don't see that. But what do we see? We see what the Bible says about Jesus and what His resurrected body looks like. What do we know about the resurrected body of Jesus? It's the same body! Only it's alive now. Well, that same resurrected body can just walk right through a wall and appear to people. That resurrected body can disguise himself so the two people on Emmaus never knew who he was. That resurrected body obviously disguised himself to, you know, Mary Magdalene, who was crying and thought he was a gardener or something. But that resurrected body is the same body that those nails went through. Which means what? That is his body. That's the same body. That's the same body they saw. Which means what? Jesus is Jewish. Because he was born of Mary, who's Jewish. Why is that necessary? Because he needs to sit on the throne of his father David. He needs to come from the line of, he's the line of the tribe of Judah. Otherwise he cannot be there. What is he going to be doing on the throne of his father David? Ruling the planet, the millennial reign of Christ. This is the kingdom age. When John the Baptist and Jesus was preaching and he sent out his disciples, what did he do? He told them to preach the kingdom. Why? Because the king of the kingdom is here. And you become a member of the kingdom when you receive the king of the kingdom. If you don't receive the king of the kingdom, you're not a member of the kingdom. But there is a kingdom age. The Jewish leadership rejected him, and so he went. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. But because I'm preparing a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. So in John 14, he's basically saying, I'm going to come back and get you. He's talking about the rapture. Well, when Jesus comes back, he comes back with us. We heard that right from the mouth of one of those elders He says, you redeemed us with your blood, and you have made us to rule with you as priests and kings. That's during the millennial reign of Christ. We're coming back to rule at Jesus' side. And what are we going to look like? What we look like now? I don't know how old we're going to be. The thing is, there wasn't anything wrong with Jesus, even though he could show them the holes in his hands and the hole in his side where he was crucified. He was functioning, and he was more powerful because now he had free rein to do whatever he needed to do as Son of God. Well, we are going to come back and we're going to have this body. Only it's going to be changed the way it's supposed to be. When Jesus redeems, he redeems our bodies and he redeems our planet. And we're going to come back to our planet, this planet that God has created for us. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne with loud voices, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, that's John speaking, sir, you know. So he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The people who get saved during the tribulation, most of them will be martyred. God has a plan for them. And he says, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And he's going to personally wipe away every tear from their eye. It is absolutely worth it to die for your Lord during the tribulation. People are getting saved from the testimony of the angels preaching the everlasting gospel of 144,000 young Jewish evangelists. In Revelation 12, starting verse 7, this comes from the seventh trumpet judgment, and this is where Satan basically gets thrown out of heaven. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, and the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Has this happened yet? No, it hasn't. Satan is accusing us right now before our God all the time. But I quoted you what John says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I write to you so that you don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate. That's a defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Christ Jesus, the righteous one, who is our propitiation, and not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus stands on our behalf. In Hebrews it says, he ever lives to intercede for us. What is he interceding? He's saying, Father, forgive him. I paid for that sin. Father, forgive him. I paid for that sin. Those wounds shout out, let that ransomed sinner free. That's what's going on in heaven right now. All the time. whenever we sin. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every one of our unrighteousness. That's what He does. That's what this life is about right now. But there is still more. That was the devil getting thrown out of heaven. But if you continue on, then you start seeing more of the wrath of the Lamb as He starts pouring out His wrath against those who come against His chosen nation, Israel. And He, all these people are coming to surround Israel to destroy it. And He takes them out. I mean, you can, if you go to Revelations 14, 14 to 20, one like the Son of Man appears again where He reaps the harvest from the earth. As Son of Man, His humanity provides for His role as judge and as kinsman redeemer of mankind and He tastes His death to restore the dominion lost by the first Adam. Well, this is predicted in Isaiah 63. So in Isaiah 63, verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in His apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trotted the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. And of course we can see that in Revelation 19:11-21. So I'm just kind of giving you some quick references here, but because we're running out of time. But all that to say, He redeems the planet. He redeems the nation of Israel. He has redeemed us. He is Goel, kinsman redeemer and blood avenger. And He can only do that if He is akin with us. He is the Son of Man. He calls Himself the Son of Man. It's a messianic title because He's got to be man. Jesus has got to be man. You've got the SDAs and JWs out of there who say that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Well, He cannot be our Goel if He's the Archangel Michael. He has to be a human being. He is God the Son, but He's also God. He is also Son of Man. Lord Jesus, thank You for redeeming us. Thank You, Lord, that You are going to come back and redeem Your people, Israel. You're going to come back and redeem this planet. And You're going to make all things new. Thank You, Lord. This is why we celebrate Christmas. And it's all about You. And Christmas celebrates the fact that You who created us in Your own image and we turned away from You, You didn't just reject us, but You became a human being to live that perfect life that we were incompetent of living. And You died the death to pay for every last one of our sins and transgressions, every act of rebellion against the Holy God. And You received the wrath of God in our place. And then You rose from the dead to prove Your victory over death, Your victory over Satan, and Your victory over our own sin. Thank You, Jesus, that You are our Redeemer. Thank You, God, for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.